You can't get any better deal than allowing God to be your money manager. That's the truth. 10 years ago, I cliff jumped. God made it clear, I want you to set that work down and trust me and I'll provide. 10 years later, my God has provided for me every single day for 10 years. This is incredible. How could I not shout his praises over this?
And so Lisa was led to share her testimony. So I'm going to let you listen to that in this recording.
My ex-husband was very manipulating and could play mind games. And it wasn't until I got out that I could see clearly. I basically made a decision to jump. And I didn't look at the what ifs and what's going to happen from here. And am I going to be able to provide for my daughter and I? And I couldn't do that. I just had to trust the Lord, and I'd listened to enough of Michael's videos, YouTube videos, to realize that, you know, that if this is of God, he's going to see it through. He's going to help. He's going to provide. I didn't know what my future was going to look like, but I took the risk, faced the fear, jumped, and trusted the Lord to sort out the rest. And he's never failed me. He's never failed me. He's provided for me. I've never had to go without. I've never missed a mortgage payment.
It's 9:29 a.m. on Friday, May 20th, 2022. Yesterday turns out to be a pretty remarkable day where I have 5 Joshua 1:10 markers for yesterday.
Michael commentary. Brothers and sisters, most of this message is going to be about some insights about money as I've reflected on 10 years of living by faith, trusting God through prayer and faith alone to provide for my finances. It is one of the most fascinating, long-running miracles that I see in my life. That is something that the Lord needs to be praised for. And so there was a particular insight that I get on the mountain reflecting on the trouble I was having with importing my tiny house to New Zealand, overpaying the $10,000 in goods and services tax, and now the struggle to get these bags in. But before I get into the money insights, I want to show you just another little neat, encouraging, to the praise of God, prophetic event that's just taken place. So if you look back at episode 82, the one where it's talking about us being pushed way beyond our wits limit, and you hear me struggling with these two major subjects on a day that is unlike really any day I've had since one other time in this year with Lisa, and then 10 years back, 2012, where I'm on the verge of being tempted to be really mad at God, just totally wore out, exhausted. And the two major events that are standing in my way, these problems I'm having to deal with, are getting the bags into New Zealand that are now delayed nearly 50 days stuck in customs. Never heard of anything like this. And then the fact that I know I'm running out of time because I'm still not there yet. My tiny house is actually going to need to be moved because her family member had said, oh yeah, we're good till the end of this month, meaning the end of May. So you've heard me in a few episodes beginning to have to face with, oh no, poor Lisa, poor Michael, we're going to have to move this tiny house, pay the money and all that stuff, and it's just a mess. Well, God, as you will hear in this recording, I'm going to share with you just an excerpt that was from episode 82. You hear me mention this 919 where suddenly the customs people are contacting us, and that's what we've been hoping for. Let's move this thing forward. And God starts showing me this 919. I think I mentioned it at least 3 times in episode 82. And that's a Numbers 919 reference God has been using with me for years. It's a way he tells me to stay put, or he warns me on something. So he's telling me to stay put. The Holy Spirit will give me witness in my heart on what this is regarding. So you can see this is a complete contradiction of the very thing I've been praying for. Now we have customs showing up, telling Lisa, yeah, we're contacting Michael and he doesn't seem to be replying to us. Why am I not? I've been begging for them to contact us, and why am I not contacting them now? It's because God is telling me to wait. What nobody knows is that God is working for what he's been working for 20 years in my life, for an outcome such that that event ends and reconciles on a precise date that can only be done by God. It's the way it's been happening in my life for 20 years. I've mentioned that I've been working on an interactive timeline project that will show you that every event in my life in the last 20 years has been precisely dated in such a way that they're all done by biblical dates and times. And they're repeated and they're connected. And it's astonishing. It's unprecedented. I've never seen or heard of anything like it. After months and months of praying, God showed me this incredible. You're going to be so blessed when you hear the good news about why God is doing this in my life. I said, Father, this has gone way beyond you just trying to vindicate me in this silly business with P and her almost taking out my entire ministry with her apostasy. You've more than vindicated me, God. Why do you continue to do this? Why are you doing this at such a high level such that every event, including these bags, is precisely dated and timed in ways that are astonishing? Why are you doing this? The reason the Lord gave me brothers and sisters is not for this video. When I get time and the Lord's timing is perfect, I'm going to share with you. It'll be the best news I think that I've ever brought out of my ministry. It is incredible. There's so much bad news coming in the end times, and God has given us something that is incredible, and you're going to see some meaning, and there's a purpose for this that God has for you. He's not doing it primarily for me. I don't need to see this over and over again. I've been believing God for years. I started believing him way before I knew that he was doing everything in my life, precisely dated times. He has an end times prophetic reason for doing this. And you're getting to hear in real time him doing one of these with the bags. This is just one of over 150 events that I have so far that are all precisely timed and dated, and many of them connected in ways that are just truly astonishing. And so the reason why God is doing this, by the way, is Satan can counterfeit anything a prophet or the Spirit of God can do except for time. This is something that the Lord has shown me. If I were to bring fire down from heaven like Elijah, well, we can point to the book of Revelation and say, well, maybe Satan's doing that in my life because after all, he's going to do that in the book of Revelation. If I'm turning a stick into a snake, we can say, oh, well, Satan did that through the Egyptian magicians. If I turn the Nile blood red, oh, Satan did that through the Egyptian magicians. If I want to make a bunch of frogs appear, oh, Satan did that through the Egyptian magicians. If I want to prophesy and predict the future about ridiculous things in your life in the future, oh, Satan can do that through, we see the book of Acts, the lady who has this, you know, psychic spirit on her and she's a fortune teller. She's doing this clearly through Satan. He has some ability to affect outcomes and predict outcomes. He's got some level of ability to do that. So he can actually, if I told you that, oh, look, you can believe me, I'm a true man of God because I have pixie dust on me, gold dust settles on me, I have a gold tooth in my mouth. Satan can duplicate all of that. Satan can counterfeit virtually anything God does. Brothers and sisters, when you look in Scripture, there is no evidence anywhere in Scripture that God has ever or will ever allow Satan to control or touch time. God says, I choose the appointed time. When you see 1,335 days, you're blessed if you make it to that in Daniel. When you see 1,260 days, when you see 2,300 days in the book of Daniel, when you see 70 weeks in the book of Daniel, when you see Moses and Pharaoh bantering back and forth, and Moses even saying to Pharaoh, hey, you get to choose the time when the frogs are going to leave. You let me know on this one. You see God putting time in the hand of the Pharaoh. God controls the time and he still hits precisely date. Israel comes out of Egypt 430 years to the day. Nowhere in Scripture, when you see Jesus Christ being harassed for 40 days in the wilderness with Jesus, You can know that that time has nothing to do with the devil. When you see the 1,260 days that the Antichrist is going to be given power for 3.5 years to wreak havoc, you can know that has nothing to do with Satan. That was a predetermined time set by God. God is the only one that can control time. So the really bad news is when you see this interactive timeline presentation that's coming out and you see how incredible the design of all these events God has done in my life. Again, every one of them biblical, everyone tied back to a precise period of time, a passage of scripture, a time event that God did in the scriptures. You'll begin to see as they repeat over and over and over, you can see only God can do this. Satan cannot control time. There is no biblical precedent anywhere in scripture that you can find. No one can find it. Only God can make the sun stand still. Only God can make the shadow go back 10 steps. For Hezekiah, only God can ensure that those Israelites come out 430 years to the very day they went into Egypt. Only God can do this. He's given us something that makes it to where it's 100% counterfeit proof that you can trust. Not only is the gospel that comes out of my mouth from the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, but every event, no matter how perplexing it may look like for a time until God reconciles it, puts a bow of his sovereign signature on it, showing it was done precisely dated and timed and controlled by him. Until then, you can know, or rather through that, you can know God alone is doing all this. And this is just one example I want to point out. Again, this message is supposed to be mostly about money, but I want to show you this one thing that happens here, that God is working for one of these events right here. And in episode 82, he has me mentioning the 919 stay put. He has me contradicting the very thing I've been hoping for to move forward with the bags with the New Zealand customs. And then I've also mentioned that on the 17th of May, I saw 110 five times, indicating that there'll be a Joshua 110 crossing over in 3 days. You've heard me mention about 24 different dates that God had given us, and you heard me getting frustrated with God, but you also heard me mention that something happens on almost all of these dates. It's just never been the main thing I wanted it to be, which would be to move to New Zealand yet. It was not yet time for that, but yet all these other things would happen. We know in part, we prophesy in part. 1 Corinthians 13:9. You don't get all the pieces even as a prophet. When you're Jeremiah and you're prophesying about a big kettle pot of boiling water tilting over from the north to the south, and you're prophesying about a leopard, you have no idea what you're talking about. God hasn't told you, and he's not going to tell you until it happens. When you're the prophet Daniel and you're writing Daniel chapter 10, Daniel chapter 11, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 8, any of these, you have no idea who you're talking about when you're prophesying about Antiochus Epiphanes, a type of the Antichrist. You have no idea who the ram is, the Medes and Persians. You have no idea about the two horns. You have no idea who the goat is, Alexander the Great. You're the Daniel, the prophet, the great, but you have no idea what you're prophesying about because God doesn't tell you. He gives in part, he prophesies in part. You have no idea about the 70 weeks. You have no idea when you're writing about the north, the war and the battle between the king of the north and the king of the south. You have no idea what any of those things are if you're Daniel. And you are so perplexed and you're so mystified that you may fall to your face, be totally weak, and have to tell the angel who came to tell you, I can't speak. I've run completely out of emotional gas. I don't know how to process what I've just seen. I can't even speak to you, my Lord. You're going to have to strengthen me supernaturally. The vision you've just given me is so perplexing, so mad, so crazy. I'm going to have to wait for you to strengthen me. And then we hear Daniel saying, oh, I don't understand. What did I just see? What is this? When is all this going to happen? Who is this? And what does the angel tell him? Oh, Daniel, because you're so special, I'm going to give you all the details. And God has chosen to prophesy in full with you. Nope. Go on your way, Daniel. This is sealed up until the time of the end. If you're John on the island of Patmos, I'm making a point here. You have no idea what you're prophesying about. You don't have any clue as to the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You have no idea the seven bowls of wrath. You have no idea what any of these things mean. You have no idea who the two witnesses are. You have no idea all the things that you're seeing. You don't have any idea who the woman is that rides the beast, the false prophet, the mystery whore of Babylon. You have no clue about any of these imageries, these things. You are the great apostle John, but you're clueless. Why? 1 Corinthians 13:9. We know in part and we prophesy in part. Prophets are normal men. They simply are running along one day, and under the election of God, God comes and says, you, I want you to speak this. I'm not going to give it all to you. I'm going to give a part to you. You're going to know in part and prophesy in part. You're my mouthpiece, and I'm going to hold this all in mystery until I'm ready to reveal it, and then that time comes. Brothers and sisters, one principle I have seen so much in my life is I know in part and I prophesy in part. God is not giving me the full picture any more than he did Isaiah, any more than he did Ezekiel, any more than he did Daniel, any more than he did Jeremiah. We know in part, we prophesy in part. Paul is the great apostle, the greatest Christian arguably that ever lived. And guess what? In Acts 27, he's wrong. He runs out of faith. He totally hits the bottom and says, that's it. We're in total despair. There is no hope of us being saved. He's wrong. An angel has to come that night and say, hey, Paul, don't be afraid. You're not going to die. God's going to save you and your men. You've got to appear. You've got to testify before court and room. So you can see he knew in part, prophesy in part. It happens all over the place. So all this time, I'm getting all these dates. You hear me, these Joshua 1:10s, Daniel 10, 12, and 13s, 21-day prophetics. God is doing Hebrews 13:8, same God yesterday, today, and forever. John 14:29, Jesus said, I have told you these things before they happen, so that when they do happen, you will believe. That's what's happening. In John 14, Jesus Christ said, he who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. So that's what's happening. And what you're getting ready to hear is I'm talking about this Joshua 1:10 and the 9:19. And here's what I want you to understand. These two things are prophetic, and God is speaking to me at a time when I'm so hurting. He's trying to encourage me. You remember the snake is passing right by me while I'm sitting on a rock. Satan is attacking me. I'm being clobbered. And here God is once again reaching through to tell me the future. You're going to be absolutely amazed when you hear the timing of when God, using my obedience to stay put in the face of an open door, I had to choose to obey. God's going to get those bags on Lisa's front porch in a time that only he can do, that is going to be so mind-blowing. When you hear it, you'll go, wow. And you see again the power of God over all people, all animals, all spirits, all circumstances, all events, and all time. And you're seeing again, as a full-time servant of the Lord, and you even as a servant of the Lord, it is so important to obey God, because all of these events that God's doing in my life by precise times, they are not being done by God's sovereign hand apart from my willingness to work out that which he's working in. I've had to spend years learning how to hear God and years how to obey him and know what he's telling me by the Holy Spirit. It isn't just numbers. There's a message that comes to my heart and I have to know. And it's taken me years to learn how to know and hear God. And when you see him do these outcomes like this, you can know, wow, God's hand is upon this. God is clearly doing this, and he's doing it repeatedly in Michael's life. Here's what I want you to know. These two things, you hear me mentioning the 9:19 and the 5:110s. Let me just put in the clip from episode 82 to remind you of what I said so you can hear it right here. Wearing me thin. I'm just going to shut up before I even sin against. And here I click this 9:19, like right now, 9:19. Okay, so here it is. Yesterday, I am sitting on the couch, read the emails from customs and FedEx and all that stuff. And shortly thereafter, I see a 9:19 that I then connect to that. God wants me to stand still. And now here it is. I'm talking about this customs thing again. And they've sent me another email this morning. And it looks like God's telling me stand still. Here's the other thing. Here, this is what God may be doing. I saw 1:10 no less than 5 times yesterday. That is an indication usually that in 3 days, something is going to happen. And as it turns out, yesterday is the day that Lisa gets a phone call from the customs representative on the FedEx side of our baggage import and saying, hey, look, we really want to get this moved forward. We've emailed Michael. He's not seeming to respond to this, blah, 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 blah. And so this gave Lisa an opportunity to attempt to get some more clarity on some things. And I've just been obeying God. So you could see how God was holding me back again with these 9:19s, holding me back. That's day 50. That's remarkable. Okay, so that happened on the 17th of May that I heard I said 5 1:10s. That's the 1:10 Joshua, 3 days you're going to cross over. The third day, that's the 19th. So on the 19th, this very day, you hear part of it in this recording about customs contacting, and this thing starts to move forward exactly like God said. We'll cross over in 3 days. But even more remarkably, God took care of both of the obstacles that I mentioned in episode 82, the tiny house. I got a video call that day from New Zealand, from my wife's cousin, from his workplace, saying to me, no way you're not going to move the tiny house. It's staying right here, Buster. You just get your hiney here. Don't worry about it. It's been a bit of an inconvenience. We've learned to live around it. It's fine. Keep it here. God was sitting there. Remember how glorious our God is to encourage us when we're in need. Here I was crying out, God, help me with some of these things. And he's telling me, Stay put. 3 days from now, you'll cross over, not in one thing, but in two things. How amazing of our God to do this over and over. Brothers and sisters, it happens dozens and dozens and dozens of times in this story. So you can just, again, you can see a piece of the prophetic that's going on constantly and why I have to constantly obey. And it won't make sense. I'll probably have to remind you of some of this recording in a few episodes when the bags finally arrive, because they're going to take a lot longer than we think. Towards the end, I start saying, sweetheart, it's so clear God is working for a time. We just didn't know what the time was. He's working for a date, clearly. And when you can know this in advance, you're going to be so amazed when you hear these things. May God bless you as you listen. Now we're going to get into some lessons and insights about money. It's the number one competitor for your heart. And I'll tell you this, if you don't have money right, you'll never get God right. I first learned this looking at from another minister who taught on Matthew chapter 6 and noticed that the two passages on money sandwich a teaching about your eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. And the idea was made that you notice Jesus is talking about your eyes being good in between the teachings on money, that you can't serve two masters and you can't store up treasures in heaven. They're in Matthew 6. And this minister pointed out what I felt by the Holy Spirit was true, that this was God's way of saying, if you do not get money right, you will not get God right. It's that important. Brothers and sisters, I want to just say one little thing before you hear my advice on this. I'm not a financial advisor, but I have a very unique experience when it comes to money. I have had none, and I have made a ton. And I have been an employee for many years. I have been a business owner for many years, and I have also had the experience of, now you'll hear in this recording, 10 years of being employed only by God, receiving my income only by prayer and faith. And for 10 years, I have this, it's the longest running answer to prayer slash miracle in my life. It's unexplainable. Just try to put yourself in these shoes for a second to find out whether or not God has done this, whether or not God is in it. Put yourself in my shoes. Cliff jump tomorrow. Imagine that you cliff jump tomorrow. You're going to put up a website tomorrow. You're going to put one donate button on it. You're never going to be allowed to mention it. You're never going to send out the first email that says, hey man, here's the donate button link. You're not going to ever say, hey, if you really valued this teaching, you ought to consider supporting it. You're never going to hint about it. You're never in 10 years ever again after tomorrow when you cliff jump, you're never going to ask another human being for money. You're never going to take money from any person that's in your inner circle that knows your need. So in other words, if you have a need for a car repair, vacation, whatever it is that you're needing, and somebody in your family knows about it, and they go to offer you the money, you can't take it. You can make your needs known to God alone. So you've set up a website, you've started putting out videos, and suddenly you're just trusting that it's all going to work out, that God's going to just move on people's hearts to provide money. By the way, let's throw in some really weird stuff in there, like a $75,000 tiny house that you're going to have to build when God tells you to take off and shut down the ministry. Where's the money going to come from then? And it does. Never mind the fact that you've never had as much money as is required in one moment to send over the tiny house to New Zealand. You've barely have ever made that entire amount in a year. And suddenly it has to come all at once. But you cliff jump. You start out with no savings in your account, by the way. And you maybe have to just do a couple of odd jobs here and there for a little bit, but you fire your job tomorrow. You go in and you quit. You cliff jump. And you see what happens to you 10 years from now, having never asked another human being for a single dollar in 10 years, never once hinting or make your needs known to anybody but God, and find out what happens to you 10 years from now. That's the biggest challenge. Any person who would ever sit down in front of me and honestly say, Michael, how could you prove to me God is with you? I'd say the greatest evidence I have is what's in my heart, number one. No matter what God allows me to go through, I always get through it with hope. The greatest evidence I have is that. Second greatest evidence is the tens of thousands of lives all over the world, people that have moved out of dead, counterfeit, powerless Christianity into a real life of walking with Jesus, hearing him and knowing him. And then when you started getting into the personal miracles I'd see, at the top of the list would be, I cliff jumped, heard God say, trust me for my finances, financial provision, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness only. I will provide for your needs. God hit me in the area that I had loved all those years, money. And I was so good at making it, so good at spending it, so good at loving it. And God struck me and took it all away from me and then said, now I want you to trust me and I will provide. And to have seen God do this for 10 years without ever asking, brothers and sisters, understand this. There is not a single person on this entire planet. Here it is, Paul speaking, no one will deny me this boast. This is Paul's words, and I'm just reiterating Paul because I'm not going to try to be more holy than Paul. Do you know something, brothers and sisters? There's not a single person on this planet. There's not an angel in heaven that can show up right now and say to me, Michael Criswell asked me for money. Michael Criswell hinted around about my money, about me giving him. Michael Criswell asked me to borrow money. In 10 years, not a single human being, not a bank, not a personal lender, no one. And I would say no one will ever stop this boast of mine. This is one of the greatest proofs that I have that no matter how perplexing some of my story may look to people who do not have the Spirit of Christ or perhaps just younger believers who haven't yet figured out how mysterious and perplexing are the ways of our God, praise his holy name, this would be one of my greatest evidences. How can you explain? And if somebody were to say, oh yeah, well, whatever, and they come up with it, I'd say, great, put your money where your mouth is, cliff jump tomorrow. Follow my example. Quit your job, put up your website, start doing your videos. Never once mention the donate button. Don't you dare ever start up a Kickstart Me finance campaign. Don't tell any sob stories and never once make any need known. By the way, when God tells you to quit your ministry for a year and build a tiny house, you're not allowed to tell anybody that you're doing it and that you don't already have the money for it. You're not allowed to tell anybody. You have to trust God alone to provide your finances. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus Christ said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he meant it. Understand, for those of you who are gainfully employed, your employer is not your provider. Jesus Christ is your provider. That employer can be gone tomorrow. I'm saying this as somebody who's been an employee for multiple years. I'm going to be approaching 49 years old here pretty soon. I've been years and years of an entrepreneurial experience providing for myself and over a decade of watching God provide for me. I've been at all three levels. An employer provide for me, I provide for me, and God provide for me. How many people in the world can say that? Honestly, I'm speaking to you from a position of authority. Our God is absolutely faithful. He has not failed me one time, brothers and sisters, in 10 years. Not one time. Now, he didn't always provide for me at the level of lifestyle that I would have hoped for or expected. But you can know that you trust God. Boy, you start putting your money at the center of your heart, you worry about it too much, God is jealous. And I'm telling you, many of you do not have money right. And if you do not have money right, you will not have God right. You may say, Michael, you have a public ministry and you got a donate button and access to thousands of people. Honestly, I'm going to tell you, do you know how few people will ever give? And especially if you don't ask. For 3.5 years, I did a ministry for less than 120 people of subscribers. For 3.5 years, how in the world did I make it? How do I make it now? God is my provider. I've never looked to man. When you look to man, men will fail you. You look to God alone. This is 10 years of faithfulness speaking to you right now. Some of you really need to know you have got to trust God. It will be to you according to your faith. It will not be to you according to your desired level of lifestyle. But God has promised, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Do not worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. God will provide for you. Your provider is not your employer. Your provider is God. You need to keep him first and watch him be able to provide for you in remarkable ways. I'm going to just say one other thing that I want to add. I want to ask for a special, I rarely ever do this, I want to ask for a special comment section today for the encouragement of other people. If you personally can think of a way that you know that God provided for you financially in a way that you could have not expected, something that's out of the ordinary that you know was an answer to prayer, that was a time of remarkable need, would you do me a favor and would you please tell that story in the comment sections for the encouragement of other people? Let us remember the wonderful deeds of our God. Let us encourage one another and strengthen one another with these stories to know that. Brothers and sisters, I'm not the only one. I want you to see, for those of you who may be skeptical, I want you to see because I've heard them. I've heard of them. And June Fraser, I'm speaking to you, sister. I want you to put one of your testimonies to the degree that you're willing. I want you to share. Sister June has got a beautiful little story of God's faithfulness to her. I'm going to go on, Father. I'm going to go on with this. Over the years, the Lord has used me to pry a lot of men and women out of horrible, terrible marriages of death, where they were married to a child of the devil and losing their very soul. And they, because of the legalism that they had been taught all these years, felt that they were trapped and they had no way out, not knowing that God cared more about their soul than he did this dead institution that they can't even take with them to heaven. And over the years, I have seen so many women and so many stories, particularly women. And women are the focus right now because women are vulnerable in the area of finances. And women, I want to speak to you. You can trust God. And many of you are trapped because of your love and your dependence on money. Not that you love it feeling affectionate, but you're afraid of not being provided for, that God has lost his ability to get power to you, to get needs met to you, that you, because you can't see how God can do it, it doesn't mean that he can't. And I've had some heartbreaking stories come into my inbox over the years of women that I knew they were going to die spiritually if they didn't get out. And I have some women in mind. And every single time, the reason why they couldn't leave, even though they came into agreement through the Holy Spirit, I could show them that God would want them to get out. If God wants them to live and not be yoked to a dead person, the reason why they wouldn't leave was because of the money. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 7, it speaks, 5 through 9 actually, it speaks of the blessing that comes upon the man who trusts in the Lord. Versus it starts with the cursing that comes on those who depend upon the arm of flesh, who turn away from the living God. God says that they'll be cursed and they'll end up being like a bush in the wasteland. And they'll live in a salt land where no one lives. Depending upon the arm of flesh. You look at what Isaiah 31 says. You look at Isaiah 2:22. Stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? It always comes down to trusting God. God is not going to just do it for the full-time servants. You are his full-time son or daughter. The difference between somebody who is going on with God, somebody who's seeing sanctified affliction, somebody who's in possession, you know, of a blessing upon their life is the possession of grace. And grace comes by faith. You have to believe God. You have to trust him. You have to obey him. And God will provide for you. Some of you need to take a leap. Some of you truly do need to trust God and find that there is solid ground underneath of your feet when you walk with Jesus Christ. You need to know that you will be held at a higher level of accountability for having watched my story, perhaps sometimes for years, seeing me model faith for you, giving the excuse, Michael is a full-time servant of the Lord. God is not having me do this so he can showcase me as a full-time servant. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and what? Imitate their faith. Paul said, follow my example as I follow Christ. I'm telling you to follow my example as I follow Christ. If you have ears to hear and eyes to see, 20-something years God has proven in my life in more ways than I can count. And nevertheless, there'll always be the doubters. They were there with Jesus. But I'm talking to you, those of you who have faith, those of you who do have eyes to see. You cannot trust in man and please God at the same time. You have to give God faith. Jesus said, do not work for food which spoils, but for food which endures to eternal life. It's important that you hear this message. It's important that you hear this insight God's getting ready to give. And you might say, well, but Michael, I'm not in full-time ministry. It doesn't matter. God is the one that provides for you. And God has 1,000 different keys to open 1,000 different doors. He has ways to bless you financially you've never even thought of. And when I say bless, I'm not talking prosperity bless. I'm talking about meet your needs. He knows how to do it. It's the problem of thousands and thousands of women, many of which have arrived right in my inbox with the same blocks and the same barriers to getting free and having a true blessed relationship with Jesus Christ, removing the death from their spirit, the death from their soul of being yoked to a child of the devil. They are so afraid. They're in bondage to believing that that man is their provider. Where will they live? How will they provide? How will this? And they come up with all these excuses. I ask you, where are those excuses in my life? Why are you following my ministry if you're not following my example? Why do you believe my God if you haven't yet realized he's your God too? I'm saying this to someone. If you won't follow my God that is your God the way I'm doing it, why are you still watching these videos? If you won't do what I'm doing, why are you still hanging around? You cannot vicariously live with God through me or anybody. Brothers and sisters, please, those of you who have a testimony financially to share where you can say, God was faithful to me in this moment. God provided me in a way that nobody, there's a lot of people that need this. Money is the number one competitor, perhaps next to the pride of a man's heart, for God. Money. You can be in bondage to money. Money can keep you from the kingdom of heaven. Remember what Jesus Christ said when he talked about the rich man and Lazarus. Remember what Jesus Christ said when he talked about the rich young ruler. Go and sell all that you have. Come and follow. He said, you lack one thing. And the man could not inherit eternal life because of money. Money can do this to people. People love money. It gives them a sense of power. I don't need to go into all the philosophies of money. I want you to know you need and can trust our God. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. I'm going to get into the message now, and I'm going to put a reminder at the end about the comment in case you forget. Please, those of you who can, do something for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Share a testimony. And I, Lisa and I will read all of them. Please, put those in there for the blessing of others. Let's testify. Let's tell and remember the wonderful deeds our God has done. Oh, and it just occurs to me right now, after you get to the other side of my insights in this journal entry, I'm going to share with you Lisa Criswell's testimony about her financial faith to trust God to get her out of a dead marriage situation. So Lisa had shared her testimony with another lady who reached out with this exact problem I'm describing. She's hooked by the financial dependence, married to a man who was dead and dragging her into death with her. And so Lisa was led to share her testimony. So I'm going to let you listen to that in this recording. I hope it's a double blessing to you. But again, don't forget, share your own in the comment sections. We can't wait to read them. I had this insight come to me last night. It was such a peace, and I just feel such a joy about even sharing it now. I told Lisa, I said, baby, I've just let go of customs taking our money from us. No matter what they charge us for this, it doesn't matter how foolish it looks like that I was for trying to buy extra shirts and extra jeans to save the money. You know, I mean, it's just, jeans are $125 to $150 there in New Zealand, you know, New Zealand dollars, so close to maybe $100 US. And here I'm buying them for, you know, $20 and $25 at Walmart. So, you know, for less than four times the price, I'm like, I don't want to go over there and spend that kind of money on blue jeans, and I'm buying my Walmart shirts for $5, $4, they'll end up costing me $20, $30, $40 in New Zealand. So I think that I'm still going to come out, even if they charged me $1,000 in tax, I think I'm still way ahead of the game. I mean, the truth is that that's really only that's probably 8 pairs of blue jeans in New Zealand. That's not that big of a deal. It's like just pretending like I bought all my blue jeans there.
And then I get to have all the rest of my stuff, you know, for free. So that's not that big of a deal. I told Lisa yesterday that I have this piece about seeing money as passing through us rather than being a repository. So if I see like money being, if I see money as being a repository, like I haven't, because for example, I have no savings account. If I do, it's got such little in it, doesn't matter. All these years, God has called me to live by faith, and He gives me what I have needed at the time. So I don't live on a budget. I don't spend much money. I don't buy things I don't need. So now I look at this money as being a pass-through. So if I see that all God is using me for in my bank account is to funnel money through to whatever the need is, rather than I have to have a bunch so that my bank account becomes my supply, it's that I'm always looking for God to be the supply. And that's one thing I've seen that God has organized in my life is the money is constantly coming through exactly when it's needed. For example, when the Lord tells me to build a tiny house, He knows I'm going to need tens of thousands of dollars. And then He tells me to take the work off. So I take the work off, which means I should not be getting very many donations or book sales. And suddenly God sends all this finance here and there and there. And it just adds up. And before I know it, the year has gone by a little over a year. And my tiny house is bought and paid for. And that is absolutely miraculous. It's amazing. And He gave it to me exactly as I needed. It shows God's divine, amazing control over finances. Then you look at the $44,000 that we prayed for. We needed to send the tiny house to New Zealand. God is able to control all financial situations. And so if you look at what happened with the building of the tiny house, and you look at what happened with like even my finances when I had to go live in India back before the ministry had any real legs to it at all. My parents had offered to give us a certain amount of money per month. We didn't even need it. I never had to take any money from them. God supplied exactly what we needed to live in India by faith. So for all these years, I've been living by faith. I have really no money. But what I have is a constant supply of exactly what I need. So I'm not looking to my bank account because I don't have $10,000 in a bank account. But yet, look at this. When I have a need for $40,000 or more to be able to get the tiny house. I mean, think about this. Like when that sister gave that gift for the $44,000, we had only asked for $40,000 as a sign because that's about how much we figured it would cost. Well, we had no idea that we were going to need all this extra money because New Zealand was going to basically overcharge us and God was going to allow it. It takes care of the $10,000 that Lisa felt she owed. And then you see that somebody right behind the $44,000 sent like $2,500, $2,600, which is a very rare donation. And they sent it like right behind it. And I said, look at this, how God provides exactly what we need. Then I was able to sell my car. So there was another, I think, $16,000 that put into it. So basically, I gave my car to the New Zealand government. And if you look at it like that, you can get really frustrated and say, wow, man, now I have nothing. And I remember the temptation when that $44,000 came in. There's a temptation to want to kind of like hold on to that somehow or another as if that is your supply now. And you start looking to it rather than to God. Like, okay, God's given us this, and you can't help it in your heart. You start to look to that. You start to protect that. You start to think about how you can have that big sum, lump sum of money go as far as it can, how you want to protect it. And you start to have this, you know, this is how people become greedy. I mean, I had an old friend from college, and when I ran back into her and found out she had inherited like $300,000 from her father's death, and I looked at the way she treated that money, and she was so cheap and wouldn't spend any of it. She lived with in constant fear of losing it and it not being enough. Oh man, it was horrible. She was treating the money as a god and calling herself a Christian. So I've told Lisa, oh baby, if we never have any money, so be it. We always have exactly what we need. It's a little bit painful if you think about it, like it's a little bit of a suffering. Like you would want to have this big surplus because then it's like you feel like, oh, I can breathe. But what happens is you're trusting in that supply rather than in the supplier. It's true. It doesn't matter who you are. That's what happens. Unless you just, you know, God works it out in another way where you have bigger, huge needs over here or whatever. And that money, you know, could go at any time, whatever. God works out the details. But I can see with me and just like with Brother Mueller, he never had any money. He never had a savings account. He never saved up for retirement. I'm not going to do that either. We're going to have God providing for us all the way to the end by faith. So I just yesterday, I had this fresh look at money being a pass-through rather than me being the repository. It keeps me from having to worry about it, to look at the balance. I mean, God has freed me up from so many money problems. I told Lisa, I said, one thing you're probably never going to hear me talk about is being worried about money. God has just trained me that I will supply all of your needs. You just trust me. And so I said, sweetheart, I never worry about money. And so I'm trusting God all the time. And I pray I never worry about money for him to supply our needs. And praise God, he taught me how to live by faith. And so now it's incredible when you just look at my story about how, oh, I don't have very much money, but God's telling me to build a tiny house. Then suddenly all the money comes after I step out on faith. Oh, I don't have any hardly money at all. Certainly not to be able to get a tiny house to New Zealand, but God's telling me to send a tiny house to New Zealand. So take the for sale sign down, start finding the paperwork, the company, move forward, and then here comes the money. This is incredible. How you could be an atheist and listen to my story, or for that matter, any story of anybody who truly follows the Lord. It's just incredible. And so it's as if I already had all that money in my bank account. That's the way I choose to look at it. It's like you would have looked at me just days before and thought, man, this guy's a deadbeat. He's got no money. He's got no savings account. Maybe even like, for example, if Lisa's parents looked at my finances immediately before I got together, like say I had to sit down and tell them, you know, here's what I do. And like it was a young person, you know, courting the wife and she wasn't standing on her own 2 feet as an adult woman. I had to go present like why I thought she could be my wife and why I qualified to be her husband. And I'm talking about my finances and they would say, well, how much money do you have saved? I said, oh, I probably got $3,000 or $4,000 in my checking account right now. What? What about your savings account? That's all I have. What? Yeah, that's pretty much the way it's been for me for all these years. But God is my supply. And you could see how you would look at me like I'm a loser. But then when a need arises, like honestly ask, you know, you can ask yourself this question, what is the point if you're really trusting God? If you look at it from his perspective, not from the world's perspective, but if you look at it from God's perspective, why have a bunch of money sitting in your bank account when you don't have a need for it? It's that when the need arrives, God meets the need. Give us this day our daily bread. It's that constant dependent upon him. So no matter whether it's, you know, $70,000 for the tiny house, $40,000, actually starting back all the way back the first time I ever saw this happen, $100 for my insurance payment to be paid, or $70,000 to build a tiny house when you don't even have a quote job that year because you're not working at all. You know, if in the ministry, he set it down. Or if it's $44,000 or say $55,000 to get the tiny house to New Zealand, God is able to, in that moment, meet your need, whatever it is. So it doesn't matter whether they come back and say to us, it's going to be $1,000 or $2,000 or $3,000. And I should not have been concerned about it and allowed myself to get, you know, upset about it. It doesn't matter because God is just passing through whatever money of his he sees fit to pay as a donation to the New Zealand government on our behalf. So it's like if I see it like that, oh man, money means such a different thing to me. It is incredible. Granted, I'm so thankful that I don't have that love of money. I don't care about it even enough. This just really helped me. And my wife, I thanked her so much. I said, oh, sweetheart. I said, you know something? There's no way she could make me feel better, I told her, than for me to see how she feels about money. It's just right up there with her giving me the greatest compliment. I just told her I was so proud of her. She's just like, yep, honey, let's just let it go. We'll trust God. Whatever he wants to give them, so be it. I'm just like, how many women in the world? And this isn't just one time. She has done this every single time. She's frugal. She's a good steward with her money. She's absolutely honest. She shops for the best deal when she's buying whatever it is, whether it be clothes or food. She's not, even with my money, she's being very careful. Of course, it's our money, but I mean the money that I'm sending her to pay for their needs, she's being very careful. And we were just talking about it last night, and I just said, your attitude towards money just makes you so gorgeous. Her attitude towards money. And I said, sweetheart, you got God right because you got money right. Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 6. It just made her so beautiful to me. I just thought, wow, this is how God feels about us when we get money right, when we have it under our feet. And I said, yes, baby, let's just keep the money under our feet. If God just wants to keep passing it through us, you know, just seeing it as a pass-through, not a repository. Not like just keep taking it in, amassing it, but by the life of faith, God has enabled me as a servant to live entirely by faith, where it's as if I have a very large bank account, but I do not. And the fact is, I do. I have $1 million if God needs me to have it. If he sees that I need to pay cash for whatever he wants me to, God can funnel that money without me having to have it, hoard it, manage it, worry about it, fret with it, look at it, concern myself with it. Oh man, I tell you what, what freedom has come into my life because I got money right. Because I got money right, where money is not my master. Money is a wicked master. It owns you, it enslaves you. And boy, do I know some people that are just so enslaved to the management of, the keeping of, the spending of their money. And I just look at my life, the evidence is on the wall. I haven't had a savings account worthy of anything that people would respect in all these years. And yet, how do I live? People, they say, oh, you can't live unless you have enough, you know, 2 to 3 months worth of savings in the bank. Well, how do you explain my life? I can not only not have 2 to 3 months of savings in the bank account and live, but God can tell me, build a house, and he can provide the money. It's as if I had $72,000 sitting in a checking account waiting to be spent on a tiny house. God can send me $55,000 to pay shipping and taxes to get that tiny house into New Zealand. And it's exactly what I told Lisa. I said, sweetheart, if God wants to spend $200,000 of his money to get that tiny house into New Zealand, so be it. The temptation is to look at, oh, I just lost all that money. This is what is so incredible. And I just pray God helps me to really get this out better, because I know there's something to this. I have freedom in finances. Money is not my master. God has taught me how to live by faith. And now I'm not struggling with, have I managed money right? And God doesn't look at my heart and he's not jealous of money. And I have a wife who lives the same way. And I know what it feels like to have a wife who does not put another master ahead of me. My wife never puts money ahead of me in any way. It's like not even on the radar. It sounds so foolish for me to even say that. She is free of the love of money. It is absolutely beautiful. And because she worked 12 years cleaning other people's houses in her own little business, she knows the value of a dollar. She knows, I mean, she's had a lot of other jobs too, but she knows the value of hard work as a single parent mom. She knows the value. And I look at this and I think, how much more beautiful, how much more gorgeous she is because of how she does not put money in front of me. She doesn't worry about it, fret about it. And it's like Jesus could say, Michael, you know how you feel about her view towards money? That's how I feel about your view towards money. You know how you think that she's the most beautiful woman that's ever lived? And a good chunk of it is because of how she views that. She goes, he could say, I feel the same way about you. So if you think that you're the repository and you think that your savings account is the savior, you'll just pile it up and pile it up and pile it up, and before you know it, you're trusting in the money. I do worry about this with my son because he's such a kind of a bit of a hoarder of his money. And I wouldn't be surprised if God doesn't one day strike it, but he also doesn't spend it frivolously. So his thinking is right, and he's planning on saving things that seem to be pretty noble, but it could easily become that you start to trust in having all this money, especially since he's got quite a bit for a guy his age that he saved up with his own money. So I'm just so thankful. I after all the mess I've made in my life with money and how money was such an evil master of mine and all those years, that God has given me 10 years of not having to worry about money. I mean, it's incredible. 10 years of not having to worry about money. It's like when I went into this marriage with Lisa, I said, well, baby, the one thing you're not going to have to worry about with in this marriage to me is money. The number one, number two reasons marriages fail is sex and money, and probably money is first. And I said, baby, by the grace of God and the mercy of God to us, we're not going to have to worry about money. He's never. It's like God doesn't allow me to worry about money. It's really like that. In fact, what I just find is I just keep growing in this. Like, since I'm having to deal with this government situation that seems unfair, and they just making it so difficult for me to get my life into New Zealand, and if I'm doing it, they're making, I'm having to give blood basically financially to get it in. I'm not mad about this. I'm not frustrated. I'm feeling that sense of, oh God, I'm just a pass-through. And if you just see that it's coming from His supply, not yours, it's when you think the money is yours that, man, it becomes so painful when it goes out. When I saw that $44,000, there's that temptation when you haven't had hardly any money. That $44,000 comes in, there's that temptation to feel like, this is mine. And it gives you a sense of like strong, like I got this money in my checking account. And money can feel a sense of power, a sense of, you know, safety and security. There's no doubt about it. And God does not want that for His full-time servant, Michael Criswell. So He only gives it to me to pass it through. It comes as a pass-through. And then I can just always look to God. I got 10 years. I mean, I remember how hard it was to just let go of the work. And God said, just trust me. And that's 10 years ago. 10 years ago, I cliff jumped. God made it clear, I want you to set that work down and trust me and I'll provide. 10 years later, my God has provided for me every single day for 10 years. This is incredible. How could I not shout His praises over this? That's a miracle. 10 years. Not asking any man. I just am amazed. It's like if people could only understand that. I have 10 years of being able to trust God. And showing people, you don't have to ask a man for anything. I am just getting so filled up with faith just thinking about this. I remember people used to ask George Mueller, well, isn't that a really, you know, stressful way to live? You know, where you're constantly not having the money and having to trust God. I mean, that's just, doesn't that put your total focus on money? He's like, absolutely not. On the contrary, I know this is going to be so windy. He's like, on the contrary, you get the joy of living by faith, of seeing God come through over and over and over again. And not only that, but the people that have the money, are they really worry-free? No. They're constantly worried about, is that really enough? What's coming around the corner that's going to take all that money from me? Who should I spend it with? How much do I need to invest of this? How much can I spend? What should I spend? How can I get a bigger discount on this, that, and the other? And your whole life is about money. I mean, it's just ridiculous. Allowing God to be your supply and you're simply the pass-through. And all God needs to do is to pay your bills. He supplies your need. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given you. So as you're seeking God and His righteousness, the supply will come. Maybe not to the level of the lifestyle you want or hope. Hello, everybody has to go through that rude awakening. God's lifestyle for you is not your lifestyle for you. So you have to adjust to that. You have to be a good steward of that which you have. You have to position yourself righteously before God through your disciplines and through staying out of sin and keeping your heart pure before God so that He can continue to funnel these needs to you. But man, is it such a liberty to have money be something that literally, you people say, well, money is a tool. It's a, yeah, money is a great servant, but a terrible master. And they have all these cute things they say, which are true. There's no doubt they're true. I believe money is a great servant and terrible master is a good one. That's a really good way. But I don't even see it like that. I just see that God, we use money for exchange, for commerce, to get what we need or some things that we want. And as long as I'm trusting God to just supply, He's holding my purse. It's like letting God hold your bank account. This is the thing that is so beautiful to me, that these 10 years of trusting God for my finances by faith have blessed me. I can't even imagine how much of a fruitful benefit this is yielding in my life. I can't even imagine how much of the happiness that Lisa and I are having in our marriage is a result of us not having money problems, because we're letting God hold the money purse, not a man. And God just simply, when He sees the need and we pray through it, He puts the coin in the purse, we grab it out, and we pay. And we don't then go, oh, but our purse doesn't have any money, and there's no money in the coffers anymore. There's plenty of money in it. There's more money than we'll ever need, than we'll ever use or see. By faith, whatever God needs. That is so incredible. I should do a message about this. When you can see God is your supply, for 10 years God has supplied me. What happened to George Mueller has happened to me. He talks about in the beginning he had to learn how to trust God for a few shillings, and for me it was $100 for my insurance payment. Now I have trusted God for amounts for $55,000 at one time, for $72,000 to build the tiny house in one time in 1 year. Up from 100. So you start with a small amount to trust God for, but now look, I can trust God for tens of thousands of dollars at any moment. That is incredible. If I needed $100,000 next week for whatever reason, I have the faith that I know that I can go to God and say, Lord, here's the need. We have this, and I have no problem at all believing God for it. I've seen Him do it. And in the meantime, I'm not having to worry about $100,000 in my bank. It's not tempting me to go buy something I shouldn't or don't need. I'm not having to worry about who's taking it, if I should be investing it, how long it's going to be in my account. I mean, you can't get any better deal than allowing God to be your money manager. That's the truth. For the most part, Christians are going to be more impoverished. They're not going to be the higher income earning. God has His people that have higher incomes. He does. They're few and far and few and in between, because so few can be trusted with it. But you still are getting the best investment you've ever gotten. Like, God is not charging me any fee to be my broker. He's not constantly calling me, telling me to try to move my money from here to there so that He can charge me a commission. I'm not having to constantly watch the news headlines to verify. I mean, this is the best deal you got. I see this guy at Starbucks. He's there every day. The other day I mentioned looking over his shoulder, because I'm always wondering, he sits there for like an hour with his beanie cap on and his Bose headphones. And he's a gentleman in his 50s, drives a sports car. And I'm looking at this guy, and I looked over his shoulder, and he's sitting here trading stocks on an app, just thumbing through stock after stock after stock, up, down, chase this. I didn't look long, but I could see what he was doing. And I'm going, wow, how he does it every day. He's like a stock junkie. And I'm like, what is the point of you even being alive? I almost just really want to go up to him and say, have you ever realized how worthless it is to have a life where all you're doing is trying to get a little bit more money? And of course, I'd have to do that to millions of people, because that's what pretty much the majority of the people in the world are after, money. I'm not after money. I don't even realize what a glory and praise to God it is to not have to worry about money, to not have to be a slave to making it, managing it, keeping it, spending it. Oh, God in heaven, what a mercy. What a mercy God has given to me. How many times over 10 years I've seen God give me the money I needed at exact... How many times? If I just wanted to prove God to the most royal of all atheists, all I'd have to do is show him my bank account, my W-2s, and take him through stories in my journal entries about how I had this need, and here came the money. How do you think that happened? How do you think that happened once by chance, much less, oh, I don't know, probably a few hundred times in 10 years? It's just incredible. God is to be praised.
Hey Ruth, it's Lisa Criswell here. Michael sent me your email about your marriage and your husband and the situation that you're in. And I'm really sorry to hear that, and I just want to let you know that my heart really goes out to you. I can definitely relate to your email. My previous marriage, I was with him for 21 years, starting from when I first started to date him at 16, right up until 37 years of age. And although that there were lots of other different elements to why I left the marriage, meaning that he was into drugs and alcohol and there was domestic violence involved, but there was also him idolizing women. And that probably got worse about 12 years ago after I first kicked him out due to the drugs and the violence. So from that time, I moved in with my parents, and he was in another relationship, had a baby to her, and because I had believed that I had heard a promise from the Lord that he would come back and he'd restore our marriage, he was sort of yo-yoing back and forth between her and I. If anything went wrong while he was with her, he'd end it and he'd be back with me, and vice versa. And so with this, he sort of, I guess, felt he had this freedom and became a bit of a Casanova, I suppose. And he started to compare me to her, made me feel very, very insecure. He was known to look at women whenever we went out. I could see his eyes wandering, and it was extremely embarrassing when whoever he was looking at would catch him, and I could just imagine what was going through their minds, thinking that, oh, obviously the woman that he has on his arm isn't good enough, that he has to be looking at me. So it made me feel very inferior and definitely gave me complexes about myself. I had a low self-esteem, and I also felt like it was a competition, like I had to prove myself. And, you know, this would even happen in the car. We'd be driving and there'd be a woman jogging past and I would look right at his face to see if he would notice her. And sure enough, he would follow her until he'd have to continue following her through the rear mirror. So this went on for a little while and then we would break up again. And I ended up taking him back for 2 years. And we didn't live together. I lived at my parents' and we would catch up on the weekends, and he had his daughter and she was a couple of years old at this stage, and we'd get the girls together, our daughter together, and then his new daughter to this other woman. He started to go to the gym and he became quite vain, and he was going every day, and it started off like that, but then it was twice a day and then it was at night time. And it got to the point where he wouldn't come home till late. And I'd question him to his whereabouts, and he would say that he went home with a friend and caught up after the gym, and that's why he was late home. But at the time he was training two women at the gym, which I wasn't happy about, but I never had a say. And I had been trained by him at the gym, and I knew what that looked like, and I didn't like the idea at all. And at that time, he was on steroids and goodness knows what. And I just didn't know what to believe anymore. It's like he had this secret life that he kept from me. So I could never fully trust him. One night, he was on something really strong and he got violent and I kicked him out. And it was just like the last straw. And I was like, I can't do this anymore. And it was affecting the girls, and it just wasn't healthy. And I thought, you know, I just can't live like this anymore. And I had done 6 years, I think, since the time I'd kicked him out. But then before that, you know, I mean, it was never good. It was never good. And so 2 weeks later, he was in another relationship, and it was with one of the girls that he was training at the gym. And I knew that even if he hadn't committed adultery physically, I know he had committed it in his mind. And there's that scripture that says, "You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery, but I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so I kicked him out and was adamant that this was going to be the last time. I was not going to take him back. I mean, it was just round and round the mulberry bush. And I looked back and thought, oh my gosh, I've wasted so many years and been stuck in this prison cell, you know, in this miserable marriage, and something's got to break. And so I just cried out to the Lord, because I had was believing that God was going to bring him back and restore our marriage. And I suppose this is why it had held on so long as well, because I was trusting in the Lord and I didn't want to shut a door in case this is what, you know, that was the will that he had for me. But I, you know, enough was enough. And I was crying out to the Lord. That was when I truly surrendered my life over the Lord. I'd known him since I was a kid. But this was when I said, okay, Lord, you have him. You have my marriage. You have everything. I'm done. And I was just miserable. And I just said, okay, Lord, if I've got this wrong, then so be it. But I need to get back to square one. I need to get right with you. I need to start hearing from you. I need to know what your will is for my life. I can't keep going on like this. And then one day, my sister-in-law sent me a text message, and it questioned my faith, questioned whether I had the ability to hear from the Lord or not. And it really frustrated me. And from a smart attitude, I ended up texting, putting the whole text of what she sent me into Google to see what Google would have to say about it, because I couldn't answer it. And when I pushed on that Google, up popped "Trusting God in the Storm" by Michael Criswell. And I was quite surprised, actually, that it was a Christian story, because I thought that by putting something like that in, you know, I could have got something New Age. But I ended up listening to this message while I was at work cleaning. I pretty much fell to my knees and just wept. And it's funny, because the Lord had given me a dream showing me that he was going to put a man in my life that I could lean on, a godly man that I could follow and learn from and lean on. And I believe this is Michael. And so I started to listen to his messages. And of course, he had the stories about his divorce to his first wife, and how, you know, and how God helped him through that, and all the teachings about divorce, because, you know, I believed too that I couldn't, you know, divorce my ex-husband. But when I started to listen to Michael's recordings about how this, you know, your spouse has to be dead, and that it's not a physical death but a spiritual death, that I could see that, and God shed light on that, and I knew that that was the truth. And so I reached out to Michael through email, and he basically told me to divorce him, just straight up. And I knew that that was confirmation. I knew that the Lord was confirming that to me. And he also confirmed it through other different ways, with me making appointments to see the lawyer and starting the divorce process. I could just see God's hand starting to move, and I was like, oh wow, God is with me in this. I'm, you know, on the right path. This is what I'm meant to be doing. And so I ended up following that through, and I got divorced.
Michael, note, sometimes when we walk by faith, we have to do so completely in the dark, and you're taking a leap and you don't really know completely 100% that this is of the Lord, oftentimes until after God brings to pass the event or gets you through. In Exodus 3:12, God told Moses that this will be the sign that I am the one who have sent you to take my people out. When you've brought them out of Egypt and you worship me on this mountain, you will know that it's me that's done this. And so often faith requires that we know in a way that cannot be seen by sight. And we have to persevere until we can see some evidence. But oftentimes, particularly if it's something difficult, we'll find that God signed it some way providentially. And in Lisa's divorce, she did not include it in that particular testimony, so I'm going to add it. Something really remarkable that gave her additional peace. The very day that she got married ended up being the very day she got divorced. Her anniversary date became her divorce date. And she knew that only God could do that. And I said, sweetheart, that is exactly what God did for Israel. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 41 and 42, it speaks of the time the Israelites were left in Egypt, 430 years. And it tells us that through God's amazing sovereign control over every event, he brought them out on the exact same day that he had brought them in. This is remarkable because oftentimes over the years, I've described being in a horrible marriage, being like a somewhat marriage to a Pharaoh and being stuck in a prison in an Egypt. And you can see how this parallels perfectly what happened with Lisa. Back to Lisa's testimony.
And I am just so thankful to the Lord that he led me to Michael and to that message, and that I did end up going through with it, because otherwise I'd still be stuck with him to this very day. 6 years later, just going round and round and round. And you know, like when you're stuck in that situation, you know, it's sort of like you're controlled, you're being manipulated. And it, you know, it appears that way with your husband saying to you, oh no, you're a godly woman, you've got to fulfill your duties. You know, my ex-husband was very manipulating and could play mind games. And it wasn't until I got out that I could see clearly. And it wasn't until I kicked him out that I could start to see clearly and actually stand back and look from the outside in, rather than being in it and trying to see it for what it was. I just couldn't. I know it was definitely of the Lord that he got me to breaking point. He rescued me from it and delivered me from it. And I'm so thankful. It's like, you know, how God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. He delivered me out of that marriage. And I'm just so grateful. I basically made a decision to jump. And I didn't look at the what ifs and what's going to happen from here. And am I going to be able to provide for my daughter and I? And I couldn't do that. I just had to trust the Lord. And I'd listened to enough of Michael's videos, YouTube videos, to realize that, you know, that if this is of God, he's going to see it through. He's going to help. He's going to provide. My faith was being strengthened by listening to Michael's messages. And I thought, you know, and Michael would often say, you know, if God's doing this for me, he can do this for you too. But I really humbled myself, cried out to the Lord, put my trust and hope in him, and just left the results to him. I mean, as far as I was concerned, it couldn't get any worse, you know. So it was a risk I was willing to take. And I basically jumped. And I didn't have all my ducks in a row. I didn't know what was going to happen with this new home that I just purchased for my daughter and I. I didn't know if I was going to be able to keep up the mortgage payments. I didn't know what my future was going to look like. But I took the risk, faced the fear, jumped, and trusted the Lord to sort out the rest. And he's never failed me. He's never failed me. He's provided for me. I've never had to go without. I've never missed a mortgage payment. And I'm just so grateful. And now after these 6 years of, well, it was five, I'm waiting on the Lord and it looking like he had forsaken me. It looked like I was a fool. It looked like I'd been put to shame. Then he brings me Michael. And it was more than I could have ever hoped, imagined, or dreamed. I mean, never would I ever think that he could give me a man like Michael. I mean, I didn't even think a man like Michael existed. And although I had known Michael through the videos, I didn't really, really know Michael. And he's blessed me so much. And I'd got to the point where I didn't even care to ever be married again. God had given my daughter and I so much peace over those 5 years that I just said, okay, Lord, if this is your will, if this is the lot that you have for me, then I accept it. You know, if this is the cup that you've given me, I accept it, Father. You know, if this is your will for my life, then I accept it. And then the Lord surprised me and told me the day that Michael put out the video when he was at Texas sitting in front of that stream saying that God had a wife for him. Holy Spirit spoke to me so loud. It could have been an audible voice. That's how loud it was. He spoke to my spirit and said, and it's you. And he told me, Michael will contact you tomorrow. And it's exactly what happened. And I honestly blew my socks off. It was just incredible. So basically, if I have anything to say to you, I'd be saying that you've definitely got grounds to walk away from your husband and leave the marriage. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I encourage you to find the courage and with God's help to do it and to get out and to trust Father and to start afresh and see what God's going to do with the rest of your life. Because right now you're living with a dead man, a spiritual, you know, spiritually speaking, dead man. And are you prepared to live with a dead man for the rest of your life while he rots and stinks and starts to affect your life? Because I know that while I was with my ex-husband, while he was dabbling in all the drugs and the alcohol and was being violent, I certainly was not walking with the Lord the way I should be. I didn't even have the space or the room or the capacity to be able to do so. I was being so squashed and so controlled, and I was just living in fear. I just couldn't see straight or think straight. So I just really encourage you to take this to the Lord and be brave, and you do have grounds to walk away from this marriage and know that Father will back you up and that, yeah, he'll have your back and he'll provide and he'll look after you and he'll bring healing to you just like he did me. And you can start afresh from ashes to beauty and start walking in the freedom of Christ. I just really pray that this blesses you and encourages you, and God bless you in Jesus' name.
Okay, here's that reminder I told you I'd put at the end. Those of you who have a testimony about how God has provided for you financially in answer to your prayers that shows that God is a faithful provider, please take the time to put it in the comment section below for the blessing and encouragement of other brothers and sisters. You have no idea the impact that you may have in somebody else's life by passing on the faithfulness of God to them through you. May God bless you as you do.